Welcome to the weekly service message from the Crossbridge Church. Look for us on the web at www.crossbridgeny.org. Join us now as Pastor Nate Young delivers this week's message.
Well, today we're in 1 Timothy. If you'll just stay standing for a second, sorry. It's cold outside. Stand up, sit down, get some warmth. But let's go ahead and read our passage today, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 9 through 16, and then you can be seated. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 9 says this, "Let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband and having a reputation for good works. If she has brought up children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good work. But refuse to enroll younger widows, for when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry, and so incur condemnation for having abandoned their former faith. Besides that, they learn to be idlers, going about from house to house, and not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not. So I would have younger widows marry, bear children, manage their households, and give the adversary no occasion for slander. For some have already strayed after Satan. If any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. Let the church not be burdened so that it may care for those who are truly widows." This is a reading from the Word of God. You may be seated. This particular passage is a continuation of the sermon from last week. In the first section of chapter 5, verses 1 through 8, Paul gave instructions to the church about widows, and he continues on in this description, or this instruction. But what I'm going to hopefully convey to you today, that the thesis for this particular sermon is that a biblical church built on the foundation of the gospel will be obedient to the word of God in all that it does. Let me say that to you again. A biblical church built on the foundation of the gospel will be obedient to the word of God in all it does. And this includes, in this particular passage, how it would go about caring for widows. Inside of being built on the foundation of the gospel, this will actually lead to two distinct marks in the church. Those two marks, I believe, are the pursuit of holiness, a concern about obedience to the word of God so as to reveal his holiness to a lost and dying world, but also loving care that reveals the gospel. So inside of a biblical church who is seeking to obey the word of God in all that it says and does, first and foremost, it will be very concerned about the pursuit of holiness, living a holy life. But in connection to that, there will be loving care, care for those who are less fortunate, those who have experienced difficult times. There will be loving care that reveals the gospel. And what we're going to see in these first couple verses, verses 9 and 10, is that a biblical church will be obedient to the word of God by knowing who it is called to care for. Now, that might seem strange in conjunction with some other passages that we know from the scriptures, namely the two greatest commandments, love God and love your neighbor. But in this particular passage, Paul is going to give us some clarity inside of the church who we are to primarily care for. In verses 9 and 10, I believe, are actually a continuation of verse 5, where we see how the church is to tell who true widows are. Who is it that actually fit this category of true widows? What we find from verse 5 is that a true widow is someone who has truly set their hope on God. And this person who has set, this widow who has set their full hope on God, will live a life that looks like they've set their full hope on God. they will live their life now as a widow dedicated to God, just like they did when they were married and had a family, just like they did before they became a widow. And Paul, in these two verses, gives us a list of items that the church should consider when it considers moving forward to help widows who are part of the church. Now, remember, this care is radically different than simply giving a tract and some money to a homeless person or paying for the person's drink behind you in Starbucks. Those things are loving and they are caring, but what the church is being called here to do is radically different than that. And don't get me wrong, those are good things. They're not wrong to do. They're good things to do, and you should do them. You should pay for the person, especially if I'm behind you in Starbucks. You should pay for the person's drink that's behind you. And we should give money to those who are in difficult situations. Those things are not bad. But the type of care that we're talking about here is life-on-life care. A widow who has no one else in the world but God and the church, that's it. The church is going to make a commitment to meet the needs that a person like that has, according to this text, in the same way that they would move to help their mother or father or their sister or brother. But the church must know who it is responsible for, to care for, in order that it might best steward the resources of God to the glory of God. Now, maybe the best way to think about it is like this. Why, right, so tax season is right around the corner, right? You guys remember that? You're supposed to pay your taxes April, whatever that date is, right? Why don't you, when the tax time comes, why don't you pay your neighbor's taxes? Why don't you? You might say, well, they make more money than me, so I couldn't afford their taxes. You may be able to barely afford your own taxes, amen? Right? Or I don't like them. I don't like taxes. So it seems right to me to stay away from both of them. But here's the bottom line. You don't pay their taxes because you aren't responsible for their taxes. God hasn't called you to pay everyone's taxes, but he's called you to render unto Caesar what is Caesar's. The Lord isn't calling us to pay everyone's taxes or to take care of every widow, but he has called us to joyfully be obedient to his word as an act of worship to him by being good stewards of what God has given us into our care. And he graciously tells his people who and what we have been entrusted into our care. Just like Paul gives us qualifications for deacons and elders in chapter 3, he gives us a similar qualification for widows who are to be helped, to give us clarity in knowing who to help. You see, one of the things that's so interesting to me in this particular passage, and maybe you can just sympathize with this for a moment. You see, it's often hard times that draw us closer to God. Many of us have experienced this, that when hard times face us, that is the time in which we may feel the closest to God. But I believe that it's what a person does during the good times that reveals where their hope is truly set. And this is a temptation that many of us have, that when things are good, we start to drift away from God. And we would never say this out loud, but we start to act like we don't need God when things are good. And then hard times hit, and all of a sudden we need God again. You see, here's the point that I'm making. All too often we talk about wanting God, but we want God on our own terms. This is true in this passage of both the widow and the church. You see, trying to worship God on our own terms is not worshiping the God of the Bible, but worshiping a God of our own making. But Paul says that the widow should be helped by the church. If she is to be helped by the church, she must meet some qualifications. And he's going to list those for us here in this particular passage. He says, first, they must be an older woman. And in Jewish culture, 60 was the beginning of old age. Now, understand, I am not suggesting that if you're above the age of 60, you are an old woman, okay? That is not the point today. Many of you are over 60 and you're still very young and voracious. Amen? All right? But in this particular culture, old age would have begun at 60. The rest of the list reminds us of something I said last week. Everyone's going to face difficulty. You can face it by standing firm on your convictions according to the Word of God, or you can constantly give into the pressures of this world and have no foundation when the difficulty comes. Remember, even at the beginning of this sermon, I said that one of the marks of a church and a Christian is to pursue holiness. Or in other words, what he's communicating in these qualifications is that how you live your life matters. Second, Paul says that she must be the wife of one husband. I would suggest that this is the same qualification given to us back in chapter 3. Not that she has only been married once, but that she was dedicated to her husband. We can continue to make that argument out of these particular verses. Because if Paul was saying that she must only be married once, then his advice that's coming in verse 14 of chapter 5 would actually hurt them later on. Because his advice to younger widows is that they should remarry. And if this means married only once, then Paul's advice would actually prevent them from being helped by the church in the future. All of verse 10, so dedicated to your husband, 60 years plus in verse 9. But then in verse 10, this is all a list of how a godly woman would have built a reputation of good works. It says that if the Lord has blessed her with children, she's brought them up in the admonition of the Lord, meaning that she has lovingly raised them to love the Lord, his word, and the people God has placed in her life. Most of what we see in this passage is about care of others, care of husband, care of children, care of people who have come to her home, care of the servants of God, care for those who are hurting, and a devotion to good works done in God's name. Let me just say, church, we should rejoice in two ways over what's being communication here. Number one, we should rejoice that God has given us godly women in our lives right now that are doing this all around us. I was having a conversation with Logan recently because he is starting to get to that age where it's time to start thinking about dating and marriage and all these type of things. And I was admonishing him to be careful because sometimes, now this is going to sound terrible, but sometimes women end up being something different than they present. But here's the wonderful blessing of what happened. As I begin to explain to him different things that we have seen and admonitions that the Bible communicates, he could not process a woman who didn't do anything but good for him. Do you know why that is? It's because in his life, there are no women that don't do anything but good and bless him. That's all he knows. And that is a testimony to you as a church, to his mother, to his grandmothers. He cannot imagine a woman who does things that is evil, and that is to your credit. But I think the second thing that we should just rejoice about in this particular passage is that these godly women, out of love for the Lord and out of love for you and me, are caring for us in such a way that points us to the Lord. The selfless care of the women in my life reveals to me continually how majestic and loving and caring the Lord actually is. And so let me just admonish you, women here today, that are faithfully serving your husband, serving those around you, that your service is not in vain, but is exactly part of the Lord's plan to reveal himself to those who are around you. But Paul is building an argument that takes us back to 1 Timothy chapter 5. He says, but if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents. For this is pleasing in the sight of the Lord. That's 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 4. You see, this is where it takes us back to church. That it only makes sense that we, the church, we as the family of God, and you in your particular individual families, that it only makes sense that out of our desire to please God, we would love and care for the women in our lives who have pointed us to the Lord with their love for Him and their love for us. It doesn't make sense to mistreat who God has placed in our lives, these women who have over time lovingly and caringly pointed us to Jesus Christ. And so one who pursues honoring the Lord and a church that pursues obedience to the Word will make every effort to care for those who have cared for us. What we see, though, in these next verses is that a biblical church will be obedient to the Word of God by knowing the consequences of sin. If you look at verse 11, upon first reading it, it may seem like harsh words from Paul. He says, but refuse to enroll younger widows. You see, though, if we don't see these first words in verse 11 in its context, it would seem like Paul doesn't want to help those who don't meet certain qualifications. And you might say, but Pastor, how could we not help someone who falls outside of these list of requirements? But let me just suggest to you, there is a reason that Paul is about to give to us that in being obedient to the Word, there are certain requirements that we should follow. Because if we actually move to help someone who doesn't fit inside of these qualifications, we can actually enable them to walk away from Christ and follow Satan. Remember, if you will, chapter 5, verse 6 of 1 Timothy, that says that the person who pursues pleasure, the woman who pursues pleasure more than she pursues the Lord, is someone who is spiritually dead. They are alive physically, but they are dead spiritually. You see, for the church and for the believer, the cross of Jesus Christ is the foundation for everything that we do. And to betray the cross by disobeying the Word of God is to take a jackhammer to the very foundation of what we are trying to stand upon. And when we don't obey the Word of God, we can actually hurt the person we are trying to help. And in the process, cause disunity in the church. Obeying the Word of God will lead to unity in the church and will be good for the one who is headed down the wrong path. Growing up, my dad used to have this saying, and he still says it all the time. He says, it's never right to do wrong to do right. It's never right to do wrong to do right. And we wrestle with this all the time, don't we? I know I'm supposed to be on time for work, so I break a few traffic laws to get to work faster. Run a stop sign here, speed there, cut someone off without using my turn signal, right? Because if you use your turn signal, it's perfectly fine to go from the left lane to the exit ramp as long as your turn signal's on, right? And someone might say, well, what's the worst thing that could happen? Break a few traffic laws, get a ticket, or maybe even worse than that, I get in a car accident and I get hurt. Maybe I would even die, but, you know, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, so that's a win-win situation. But let me suggest that there are actually two things that are worse than that. First, we could get cold to being disobedient to the Word of God and have no problem continuing to break His laws. Second, in the process of breaking the laws, I hit and kill someone else, I do harm to someone else, and then have to live the rest of my life knowing this particular truth weighing me down. Brothers and sisters, this is true not just of traffic laws, but with the law of God. This particular passage reveals to us that we could potentially, in good intentions, move to help someone who is outside of the qualifications here, and in the process, do them harm. This particular widow, if you remember from verse 5 of chapter 5, has made a vow in dedicating themselves to God and prayer. The widow is making a vow to God, and the church is making a vow to care for that widow. But younger widows, especially, may feel the urge to marry again. And even though they've made a vow to God and the church has made a vow to them, they would break that vow by being married again. The phrase that's used here in verse 11, it says, "For their passions draw them away from Christ. They desire to marry." This particular phrase, passion, has an element of sexuality to it. But these passions draw them away from the vow that they've made to God to be completely dedicated to Him. Verse 13 tells us that instead of being devoted to Christ, they will develop a habit of not working. It says that they will become idlers. And in this habit, they will instead of bringing God glory, they will make house calls to gossip. Instead of using the opportunities they have to serve the church, they use their mouths to spread disunity in the church. Verse 15 ups the ante on this by saying that some have already strayed after Satan. Now, don't make any mistake here. What he's saying is that these actions of these widows who are not using their opportunities to bring God glory, they're doing so because they're actually following after the devil and accomplishing his plans. Potentially in the process of the church moving to help the widow, they would enable them to actually do the will of Satan, not the will of God. We have to know, church family, we have to know that there are consequences for not being obedient to the Word of God. What we see also in verse 14 is that a biblical church will be obedient to the Word of God by knowing how to counsel those facing hard decisions. In the process of being obedient to the Word of God, we must not lack compassion for the one who is facing a difficult situation. This list that Paul gives us is not simply a checklist to just run through and not at least attempt to care for in some way those who are suffering. And I'm thankful that God continues to tell us in His Word how we are to help and counsel others when we or they face difficult decisions. Because sometimes when we face very difficult decisions, it seems very confusing in terms of what the right steps are to take. And for widows, what they are supposed to do is one of the most difficult decisions that they will face, especially when it comes to the issue of remarrying. This is a struggle that we have faced many times over the years. That as a widow thinks through what she's supposed to do, she wrestles with, how will I be viewed if I marry too soon? Is it too soon for me to remarry? Should I remarry? Is that something that I should even consider? But God graciously gives clarity to this decision. If you are a younger widow, the Word of God says that you should have no apprehension about getting remarried. That it's actually good for you to seek a godly husband. If you can, you should have children. You should honor the Lord by creating a home where all the good works that were described in verse 10 are happening. And the church, in a sense, should celebrate that. You see, we can't forget that in this particular passage, being remarried can actually prevent the devil from doing his sinful work. It will stop him from having evidence to slander Christ and his church. It will prevent all of the things that we just saw in verses 11 through 13. And instead, a new home will be created, a new family will be created where the Lord will be honored and the devil diminished. In this whole passage, we need to be reminded that marriage is a gift from God that he has given to us to protect us from sin and the devil. That's part of what's so heinous about what happens in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. God gives them each other to help and protect each other. He gives them a place where their physical, emotional, and intellectual desires can be fulfilled in a way that honors the Lord. But instead, they allow the devil to divide them and cause sin to enter into their relationship with each other and with the Lord. Two perfect relationships were broken that day. But God, in his infinite wisdom and mercy, has made a way for those relationships that were broken to be restored. He sent his son Jesus to this earth to live a perfect life so that he could become the perfect sacrifice for our sins, to pay the debt that we couldn't pay, so that now we can have a restored relationship with God and with each other. Let me just say to you, friend, if you're here today and you haven't received the mercy of Christ by confessing you're a sinner and asking God to forgive you, please do not let another day go by without doing this. But brother and sister, Christian, let us never allow the devil to divide what God has so graciously brought together by being disobedient to his word. We must strive to be obedient to his word, to protect the relationship that we have with each other and ultimately with him. The last thing that we see in this particular text today is that a biblical church will be obedient to the word of God by sharing the responsibility of caring for others. Verse 16 says, "If any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. Let the church not be burdened so that it may care for those who are truly widows." Paul gives an admonition here, in particular to women, to care for the widows in their family. And this actually frees the church to care for those who are truly needy. And in the process, this causes the church to not be unnecessarily burdened. In response to the love and care we have experienced from Christ in salvation, we collectively and individually take up the banner to care for our parents and grandparents and our spiritual family, our spiritual brothers and sisters and mothers and fathers. Our first responsibility is to the parents and grandparents that God gave us, and then to the family that God brought together in his church. But to try to draw this particular sermon and the previous sermon back together and hopefully give you some clarity on what Paul is saying here, I want to give you four points of application that are not in your notes, but hopefully they're helpful and very simple to draw these two passages together. Here they are. Widow, church member, if you need help, know that the church is here to help. Please, one of our greatest frustrations as leaders of the church is that there are difficulties that some people have faced that we don't find out about until they're on the other side of them. We desire as a church to come alongside you and help you. And so let me encourage you today to speak to one of our deacons, or to myself, or Pastor Matt. We desire to be a blessing to you, and actually we're being obedient to the word of God when we can move to help you. Do not suffer in silence. That's number one. Number two, as a church, we must have the mindset of the scriptures that the church is the family of God and the family of God loves and helps each other. Let me say that to you again. As a church, we must have the mindset of the scriptures that the church is the family of God, and the family of God loves and helps each other. We are in an unprecedented time in which the world around us is divided and everyone hates each other. And we as the church have a wonderful opportunity to reveal to the world that there is something that unifies us together as the family of God that they may know nothing about. The way that we love and care and serve each other will be a beacon of hope, a beacon of Christ to the world around us. That's number two. Number three, this is simple, straightforward. Help your parents and grandparents. That's it. Do not adopt the thinking of the culture. God has given you the parents and grandparents for a reason, and He expects for you to care for them. Help them. Number four. This is in particular to younger people. And I'm talking to myself here. I know my parents watch this particular stream at home, so yes, Mom and Dad, I'm thinking about you, I promise. But as younger people, we need to start thinking and planning now how we're going to help others in the future. You see, the ability to help your parents or grandparents isn't going to magically materialize when the time to help them arrives. We have to steward the resource God has given us to be a blessing to others. So let me just give you some simple checkpoints. Don't get in debt. Use a budget. Tell your money where to go instead of it just allowing to fly out of your pocket. Steward those resources that you've been given to be a blessing. Start a fund in which you put in $25 a month from now until whenever your parents need it to be a blessing to them. Whatever you choose to do, though, this should be in our mind in terms of stewarding the resources that we have to be a blessing to our parents and grandparents, and then even be a blessing inside of the church to our spiritual parents. But I want to end today by going back to this foundation that we've been talking about. To go back to this foundation of the gospel, and we've said it a couple times this way, we must rehearse the gospel to continue to be a biblical church and biblical Christians who are built on the foundation of God's word. We must continually go back to the simple but profound nature of the gospel to be motivated to do the application that's given here. Because even in terms of these just four points that I've given you, you will not do them for very long if it is not built on the foundation of the gospel. The gospel is everything. We must constantly be reminded of who we were, what God has done for us, what God is doing for us right now, and what He will do in the future. If we're ever going to stay this course in being obedient to the word of God and bring Him glory with our lives, we must constantly go back to the gospel and rehearse it in our own minds and rehearse it with each other. It should not be uncommon that in the church, when we gather, there are two things that would consistently happen. One, that we would pray together. Two, that we would rehearse the gospel. And here's the gospel simply put. And even I want to challenge you this week to go back and write these verses down. They're simple, and most of you know them already. We must be reminded of Romans 3:23. For all have sinned, including you and me, and we have fallen short of the glory of God. Ephesians 2:4-5. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And then Jesus' own words in John 14:1-3. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. We cannot forget, brothers and sisters, who we are. We cannot forget what God has done for us and what God will do for us in the future. This is foundational to being obedient to the scriptures. Let's go to the Lord and ask him now to help us remember these things and to be obedient to his word. Lord, we are so thankful that you give us such clarity in our lives and in the church of how we are to live and how we are to go about doing your business. Lord, help us to be a church that's known for being obedient to your word, for pursuing holiness, but also for lovingly caring for those that you have brought into our lives. Lord, you have done so much already for us, things that we do not deserve. And even in the future, there are great things that you are going to do for us, as your word reminds us, things that our minds can't even comprehend. But Lord, we're asking now that you would help us stay the course in knowing and being obedient to your word. Help us as a church collectively to know your word, to encourage each other, to be obedient to your word, and to live a life that brings you glory. Lord, I pray that even now, I know that there are many that are under the sound of my voice that are facing difficult times. Lord, I pray that they would not suffer in silence, but instead they would willingly accept the loving care of the church that you have graciously brought together. Help us, Lord, to have wisdom on how to steward your resources. Help us to live according to your word so that you might be glorified in all we say and do. But Lord, help us to never minimize or forget the significance of the gospel. Help us to never forget what we were, that we were dead in our trespasses and sins, but you graciously, through Jesus Christ, brought us to life and life in you. Lord, we so look forward to this day in which you return for us and take us to be with you for all eternity. But until that day comes, Lord, help us to live in the strength that the Spirit gives us to live lives that are obedient to your word and bring glory to you. We ask this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. Please feel free to share this message, but remember, don't charge for it or change it. The Lord's message should be free and for everyone.